So let's turn to verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. That's what we're looking at. And go ahead and read it, Thomas. Okay.
Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away.
Okay, so what he's doing here is he's listing what? What is he listing? What are those things he just said?
Gifts of this place.
Spiritual gifts, right? Because he talks about all the gifts that the Corinthian church had. And then it says, we're on A, but let's just back up to 1. It says, and the term refers to the genuine, selfless, unconditional love that God imputes to his people. So we talked about that a little bit last week. So the love that you have as a believing Christian is a love that was given to you. It wasn't something you earned or something that you had, and it's not just an emotional love. It's not just an emotional love. Unconditional love is different in one specific regard. What is it? One specific regard.
Emotional love is flesh.
Huh?
Does emotional love border on flesh?
Yes, it is. Emotional love is carnal love, yeah. But unconditional love has one trait that makes it so unique.
Spiritual?
Yep, that's true.
It covers all things.
That's true. That's true. It's God-given. It's God-given. In other words, it's... And what do you think is a good analogy of unconditional love in a human form?
Love for a child.
A mother or father's love for a child is unconditional. Who in the world would think that they would take a little infant and all the diapers and all the milk and all the other things that goes with raising them, if you didn't unconditionally love them? And you look at them that they're helpless, all of that is true. But the big deal is that because they come from your flesh, you love them. And you actually love other children because you know that you have a regard for them as helpless and whatever. But your own, you love them primarily unconditionally because they come from your flesh. And Zach has two girls that he raised, right? And even as grown women now, okay, he loves them unconditionally. And and if you look at that, and then you look at what God and the love that he has for his children, or you have for your children, is a love that's instinctual in us. But God's love is different, because God's love has no conditions whatsoever. Doesn't mean we're his child, and he loves us that way, but he doesn't just love us. He shares the love that he has for us with us so we can share it with other people.
But it does have its conditions, but Christ met the conditions.
Yes, yes, yeah. In other words, I'm talking about people who've met the conditions through Christ. Yeah, so my point to you is what you have in Christ is so unique and is so perfect. And I wonder how many times we look at it that way. I wonder how many times we think about he shed his love abroad in our hearts. How many times we think about what that means and how I'm in my daily life? Give me an example of what that means in your daily life to know that God has given you an unconditional love. Give me something, an application you could use in your life just on that one fact.
I would say as you go along, let's say, but you learn as you go along with the sin. You learn that you say, this did this word, and you knew I was going to do this. Did it on purpose, my fault.
Yeah.
And you kind of learn. That'll make your worship.
Yep. I'm thinking of something like an application, though. You're right, though.
Gives me the ability, it's the only way I can have the ability to love my neighbor.
Okay.
Because, you know, the before was like,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What was it?
As long as you know, I don't take care of the elderly. We have the unconditional love. And you have a greater compassion and empathy for others.
Mm-hmm. And you think it because that relates to unconditional love?
Oh yeah, when I have greater patience. And
mm-hmm. Did you have that before you were saved?
No, like the lady I take care of, like she is a warrior. She knows about every little mm-hmm. tiny thing. Patience with her
mm-hmm.
because she'll ask me the same thing 50 times.
Okay. So here's what I take out of it. Okay, my application is I can do supernatural things. You see, when you start thinking along the lines of what you have rather than what you don't have, or rather than let the world beat you down, you think about no matter what happens, I know that I have the strength and the power to love my enemy. I know I have the love that I need to get through anything with anyone. And why is that? And it's because if I'm always on high ground because I'm sacrificing, because unconditional love is sacrificial love, is it not? Maybe not in all cases, but in many cases, right? And if I'm doing that, I'm always on high ground. It's only when I talk about what I feel, how I'm doing, it's only then that I'm no longer on higher ground, and now I'm resorting to more of a carnal love than I am a unconditional love. I have to tell you something. Every single one of you, just do me a favor. Turn and look at your neighbor. Just turn and look at him. Those people that you're looking at are all miracles. You're in a room of miraculous people because of the fact that you would have never been here, you would have never known each other, were it not for the love of God and Him giving you that love.
Amen.
Amen? Amen? All right. Then A, apostle begins with love because love is eternal and unchanging. It is the only virtue that will remain when all the other gifts have ceased. Isn't that true? What's going to last? Is tongues going to last in heaven? You're going to go up there and speak in tongues? You won't need any miracles up there because everything is perfect. So love is the only thing that lasts. Let's go to Romans 5:5 and 8. I know we looked at it last week. Let's just jump off there. Go ahead, James. 5:5 and 5:8.
Romans 5:5 and 5:8.
Mm-hmm.
And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person and one good person one would dare even to die.
Okay. So here we see that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here's the point. So if you're having trouble loving, what does that mean to you? If you're having trouble loving,
you're not putting your faith in God.
You're not putting your faith. Maybe. Yeah, that could be. Yes, that could be a point. But what else?
Looking at it, the situation with spiritual eyes.
That's true.
You're dealing with the flesh.
You're dealing carnally instead of spiritually with something, right? And there's one other option. If a person calls himself a Christian, and we all know people who call themselves Christian, but if you are not empowered by God to be a supernatural creature in the sense being that He gives you His love and He gives you imputes all those other things to you that the Bible says we have, and they can exercise it, what does that mean? They're not saved.
Yeah.
That's what it means. Now, this is tough stuff, but how many people do we know that call themselves Christians and yet we see their life, and their life doesn't add up to what the Bible says. And we have to understand something. That's the reason why I think it's Galatians 6:1-2. It says, brethren, if you see a brother or sister in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And what he's saying there, if I see my brother Wink falling away from his faith by behaving bad or living wrong, I have an obligation as his brother, as his spiritual brother, to go up to him and say, hey, Wink, I don't know what you're doing, but man, it's wrong, right? Let me show you this. Let's have a Bible study, Wink. You like the Bible. Let's have a Bible study. And show him, I'd already have the verses, and I would show him what the Bible said, and then I'd say, so how do you line up with that? And he'd have to tell me, well, I'm not doing a good job now. Why? Well, I don't know. I guess I'm under spiritual attack. Okay, well, how long is that going to last? How long has it lasted? Well, how long have you been that way? Quite a while. Well, then maybe it's not a spiritual attack. Maybe you just don't have the faith. And see what happens when you say that. And that's why the Bible tells us, examine yourself, period, another sentence, and test yourself. So he's saying, if you think you love somebody, if you think you're in the faith, if you've forgiven people, if you put the past behind you and you're pressing toward the mark, if you've done all of that, then you can say, I can test it. How am I going to do that? When I go out tomorrow, I'm going to see what kind of day I have. That's how you do it. You have to understand something. Your life is almost like a ship. And a ship goes in the water, and there's always barriers, there's rocks, there's channels, you can capsize anywhere. And many times we do. And fortunately, God has a way of bringing us back into the water that we can sail in. But if you're not saved, and you're claiming to be on that ship, that's the difference. That's the difference. I tell you that because, first of all, it's on my heart. And second of all, because it's so important that we understand that we are supernatural creatures and we have the ability to do all things without exception. I'll give a testimony. For the last 4 days, I was under spiritual attack. Every time I thought something and it was good, the next thing was something negative would come into my head. Oh, Lord, what do you do? I yelled at him. I screamed at him. Lord, why? Why? Why are you doing this? I hate negativity. I really hate it, right? And it lasted 4 days. And then Saturday, it broke. So I thought after, I said to myself, why would God do that? And why would he deliver me? And it was because he wanted me to learn something about myself. I'm not at liberty to say it, but to learn something about myself. To learn, and not just to learn, but to grow from that. And the only way he could do it was put me through 4 days. I went through 12 years previously of that. And I still don't know why I did it, but I grew from it in ways I can't even explain to you, okay? So what I'm saying to you is, and that ended too. Everything that God puts in your life that's an adversity or a suffering has an ending point. And what happens is some people go beyond that. Some people say, I could have went on and said, oh man, woe is me. Is this going to happen again today, Lord? What's up with that? I could have done that. But when I saw, when I felt that release, I let it go.
And praise him for it.
And praise him for it. Yeah, exactly right. You know what I'm saying, right? So my point to you is, when you have love, unconditional love, and you have all the other supernatural gifts to go with it, there's nothing that you can't do. Nothing. Nothing. Yeah.
I think a good example of in the gospel when the feet washing. I think unconditional love for us, if you go at that level, and not like that, but in the same level of helping your brother as far as feet washing, I think that shows your sacrificial love.
That's true. But I'm talking about having that love, knowing that I have that love, and then having something happen in my life that I have to deal with for years or maybe even for days. But I know there's an ending date to it. We just have to wait for it. Right? Isn't that true, Linda? Things happen in our life, adversity, suffering, sickness, whatever it is. It happens to us, and we have to understand that God will not keep you in there. What is 1 Corinthians 10:13?
Temptation.
Go ahead.
No temptation will overtake
To provide a way of escape. Okay.
The way of escape.
Yes. Yeah, it goes, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common with man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape. So what does that mean? That simply means that I went through 12 years, but 12 years is what of my life? It's nothing when you consider my life is forever. And because if we don't look at our lives that way, what ends up happening is we live as nominal Christians, because there's a release date, just like there's a DOB and a DOD, there's a release date for everything that happens in our life. We just have to let it go. And if we let it go, then we can move on. Because here's the reason why. Think about this. Everybody listening here and online, think about this. Think about going through your life, and as a believing Christian, and think about as you go through your life, all the things that God's going to put in your life. That's going to hurt. That's going to be adverse. That's going to be maybe suffering, maybe financial, maybe emotional. But he's going to put some things in your life. Now, just imagine if you had an unrighteous God that never gave you a way to release it. Just imagine what kind of God would do that. What kind of father would do that to a child? A child that he adopted, he wouldn't do that. He gives you a way of release. How many of us recognize that? How many of us have go through a trial, and when we get through with it, look for what I learned, what he put that in my life, what did I get out of that? I got this, 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 and this. Oh, that's awesome. And then let it go and move on to the next thing. We don't do that. Many Christians, in the years I've been a pastor, the one thing I've always told them to do, you have to let go. You have to let go of those things. Why? Because Jesus Christ suffered more than any human being could ever imagine or ever go through, and he never once didn't let it go. He let it all go on that cross. He let our sins go on that cross. That's why that supernatural love that he had to do that for us is imputed to us, and we have that characteristic. So that means I can suffer like he did and then resurrect from the suffering. I can resurrect from the adversity. I'll get through it. There's not one of you listening here or online that has in your life not went through something very bad, but you got over it. But did you let it go? That's the difference. And love doesn't hold on to anything that keeps you from what? Loving more. You're not going to love more if you're holding on to something that caused you grief. Yeah, wait, Diane.
Oh, I was just going to say, as these things happen, we are to grow. Everything goes through his hand.
Yes.
And it's for us to look to him more and more and more.
That's the point.
But as something happens, like you say, you start looking back at your life, and then you see he was there the whole time. And mm-hmm. then he gives you the strength. Mm-hmm. I got through this. Mm-hmm. It took a while. He's going to do the same thing and move to the next. So mm-hmm. there's like a timeline there.
Yep.
As he's molding and shaping us.
And what you're saying is all positive. It's not negative.
No.
You're not looking back and saying, oh man, look at that. Oh, I see that coming again tomorrow or next week or next year, right?
If you do a painting that doesn't work out, you always learn something.
Oh, absolutely.
So no matter what you do, whatever comes into our life, we learn something from it.
Yeah. If we look for it, number one, and if we acknowledge it, number two, and if we acknowledge that it's either gone or it's going to be gone, and when it is gone, when the time comes, I'll know. How do we know when the time is here to let go of something? How do we know? How would you know that? That's a good question. Huh? No, okay, yeah, but I'm saying, how do you know if you're going through something, how do you know when the time is to let it go? How do you know? Ladies first.
You have, like, peace.
That's it. You have peace.
I recognize that it's not in my hands anymore. That's when it's time to let it go, and there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. And then God is the only one that has control of it, which he always has control.
Yes.
But I really realize that in my carnal being, there's nothing I can do.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, that brings you to the point.
There you go. That's peace. So it's peace. So the question is, you have to ask yourself, how much peace do you enjoy before you suffer? how much peace do you enjoy? Means,
how much suffering do you tolerate before you find your peace?
No, what I'm saying is, if you're in God's... Say that again?
It was backwards.
Oh, yeah. What I'm thinking is this, though. I'm thinking that before anything happens, you should have a peace. Not just a peace of salvation, but a peace in knowing that you're in God's hand, peace in knowing that you're going to heaven, peace in knowing that Christ came and said, I come to give you my peace, that your peace may be perfect. Or, all of that stuff is a peace. How many of us feel that peace so that we know what it feels like when we go through something and let it go? That's my point.
Well, in painting, you turn the paper over. That's why paper has two sides.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So if this doesn't work out, you learn from this, and tell you just let it dry, turn your paper over, you start again. So
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true.
Shouldn't we have peace during it, though?
Always have peace. You should always have a modicum of peace. Why? Because you're saved.
The three that were in the fire.
What?
I mean, it wasn't, they weren't alone.
Who?
During the fire. Shadmat.
Oh, yeah. What about them?
Well, during the flames, they weren't taken out of the flames. Christ was right there with them.
Mm. See, there's so many lessons with that, but one of them is this, that even the fire, you cannot be destroyed. And science backs it up. It says matter can't be destroyed. You're made of matter. God says that that you belong to him, body, soul, and spirit. So when your body perishes, the soul and the spirit is more alive now than it will ever be, either in hell or in heaven. It's either one of those two places. But my point to you is, while you're here, you should have peace. How many of us can say that I really do have days where I go days and it's just peaceful? Why? Because when something comes into my life and I know it's a sin, I get rid of it. If I commit a sin, I don't hold on to it. If I'm walking down the street and something goes through my mind and I know it doesn't belong there and I entertain it, I'll stop and say, no, Father, forgive me. And when you do that, the peace comes in. And then you know when adversity hits you, because what adversity does is it doesn't take out the peace, it anesthetizes you to it. Understand this. Adversity and sin have anesthetic qualities that cause us to go into a carnal mode rather than staying in a spiritual mode. Does everybody understand that? It has anesthesiac qualities. For example, we love God, everybody loves Jesus, everybody wants to worship Jesus and praise Jesus, but yet we sin. We occasionally sin, okay? And it's not an accident. We sin on purpose because we allow ourselves to listen to the wrong voice, put it that way. And when we do, we should immediately confess that sin. Why? Because we want that peace back. And that's what love does. And when I tell you all that, I think because of the fact that you have to understand who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and how powerful a being you really are. You're not a victim. What does Romans 8 call us? We're more than conquerors. And you know what that means? That means that we not only defeated, we defeated and glorified at the same time. That's a wonderful thought. The problem in Christendom today is that many gospel churches have watered down God's word, number one, and number two, the people have watered down their faith and they've allowed themselves to bring things into their life that they have no business having. I just saw something, I forget where I saw it, but where churches were going through this crazy thing about, you know, sign up and be sure you get your vote out, do this, do that, doing all these political things, and then there was all the commentaries on it. And I thought to myself, where in the Bible do we see that? It's not there. And so my point to you is, love and peace go together like up and down. You can't have one without the other. And that's the point to remember. And if you have love, you'll have peace. And the object is to let God use your life, form your life, help you to grow, not just spiritually, but to grow in peace. Which one of you here that have children do not want to help your children grow and prosperity and in joy? That's the goal of a parent. And that's God's goal for us. We just have to claim it. And the way we claim it is we realize that there's going to be adversities in our life, but there's going to be a drop-off date. We're going to drop it off. That's it. We're not going back there again. What's next, Lord? Whatever you got, let's do it. That's the attitude of love. Everybody get it? Okay. Then it says over here, John 3:16. Because love is eternal, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't love everybody. He loves his people. He loves his creation. And his people are part of that creation. That's what it means. And his love, will, in saying that they'll have eternal life, they won't perish, is a reference directly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, its salvation, and the love that was shown that he would send his son so that we wouldn't have to pay that debt. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, let's go there. We're in Romans. Diane, Romans 8, 38 and 39.
Romans 8, 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.
And he says, I am persuaded. What does that mean? I am persuaded. What does it mean to you when you read it?
Convinced.
I'm convinced that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And in a sense, he's saying, and he goes on a little further, I think it was, no, it's above that, where he talks about all the things that could happen to us. He almost runs out of adjectives or things that he could bring in. Nothing is ever going to separate you from God if you're there. Everybody understand that? And it's not for what I would call spiritual hitchhikers, that is, people who are wannabe Christians, okay, but people who do know the Lord and actually live for him, that's the kind of love that they have. And then it says in Jeremiah 31:3, who knows what that says without looking? This is all about love. You know what it says?
I love you with an everlasting love.
Therefore, with loving kindness I have called you. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I've called you. And what that simply means is this, is that before the worlds were formed, he knew every single human being that would ever live. He knew which would be the elect, which he would, and others that he would pass over. He knew every ant. He calls them ant people in the Bible. He knew every ant. He knew their DOB and their DOD. He knew every insect. He knew every molecule. He knew every star in the sky. The Bible says he named them. He knows them all. And when you start looking at the transcendence of God and who he is, and what he's done, and you think about yourself as being part of the Godhead in Christ, when you look at it that way, you see that you are a supernatural being in so many different ways, and you have powers and strengths that the unsaved have no idea of. I never had an idea of what it was like to have real strength until I got saved. There's nothing in the world that's harder for a carnal mind to do is to love somebody they hate. And he did it, and he put that in my heart, so I can do it. That is a supernatural event. That's above everything. Everybody understand? All right. So Jeremiah 31:3. Then B, his point is, without love, even the most impressive gifts are meaningless. He says, like sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. Discuss 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Let's go back there. Jerry.
I don't have it.
Okay. You got it?
No. Go on.
Wendy.
1 Corinthians 13:1-3.
Or
speak to the tongues of men.
bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Okay, what does that mean to you? If you were to sum that up in your own words, you were reading that, what would it mean to you?
Love should be the foundation of our faith.
Love is the foundation of your faith, yep. And what else is it?
Power.
Right? It is the power. Everything that God has given you and everything he gives the church, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, gifts of speaking in tongues, gifts of interpretation, gifts of miraculous healings, all of those things will cease, but love won't. And love won't because it is the power of God. And that cross is the symbol of that love, is it not? You see how everything just, it's electrician, you can appreciate it. There's no broken connections. Everything is connected perfectly. There's no shorts, there's no sparks. It fits perfectly. And you should fit in that circuit with love the way God intended you to. And the way he intended you to was to have the stress put on the circuit breaker, speak in electrical terms, stress the circuit breaker and not have it blow a fuse. That's really what it's supposed to do. And it does do that to all those who truly love God and are called according to his purpose. He gives them the power to do that. And that 1 Corinthians 13 says he's never going to give you more power, put more power in your circuit than you can handle. He's never going to do it. So he says, everything I give you, you can handle. Period. And he gives you the power to do it. And the power's in love. His love of you and your understanding of that love. That's another facet of it. You can say, yeah, God, how many times have you heard other people, oh, I love you, I love you. It means nothing. You say, I love God, I love God. Oh, I love you, Lord, I love Jesus. People say it all the time. Christians, so-called Christians say it all the time. They don't love God. How do you love somebody? How do you really love somebody? How do you do it? You show it. Love is a verb. It's not an adjective. And most people use it as an adjective. It's something that decorates their sentence, makes it look good and sweet, but in essence, it means nothing. Love is an action. And God has given you the love and the ability to act in love in such a way that you can overcome everything in your life. There's nothing that you cannot overcome in Christ. Why is that? Because if that's the case, then Christ is not God. How about that? If there's something that God cannot overcome, he is not God. Right?
Right.
All right. All right.
A portion of love, a big part of it, is putting others before yourself.
Always. That is the thing.
So if you say you love somebody, but you want your way constantly,
it's not love.
You've got to question that.
It's not love.
Right. So sometimes you gotta take a beating, physically or mentally or whatever you may think, but ultimately through love you win that person back over or that situation over.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I could say I love spaghetti, but I eat it. Right? If I truly love spaghetti, I wouldn't eat it.
Yeah, really. No, that's true. That's really good. No, that's good. I like that. Yeah. That's true. If you really loved it, I wouldn't eat it. I would watch other people eat it. That's pretty good. I like that. Yeah. All right. So we see that the gift of love that God gives us supersedes all the other gifts. Okay. And then it says in D, using the term love never fails, Paul affirms that love is the ultimate Christian virtue. The ultimate Christian virtue superior to all other gifts. It calls for a focus on enduring spiritual qualities like love, faith, and hope.
Humility. But,
huh?
Calls for humility.
Humility, yeah. Did I say that?
No.
Okay. That recognizing that human abilities are temporary and for a focus on enduring spiritual qualities like love, faith, and hope. What does that mean to you? What's the word focus mean to you? There's not one person...
Concentrate.
Yeah, it means keeping an eye on something, to watch it.
Undivided attention.
Undivided attention, yes. There's Everything else is going around, but I'm focused on this, okay? And that's what we're called to do with our faith. We're called to focus on it, and God gives us the love to do that. We have the strength in our love for him to focus on whatever we want. And when you read this, it says that love is the ultimate Christian virtue, superior to all other gifts. In other words, it's everything. It's absolutely everything. It is the power that you use. Now, what happens with nominal Christians? First of all, what's a nominal Christian? It's what?
Somebody who professes to be a Christian but is not really saved.
That's one part of it, but we have some Christians that really are believers, but they eat the scraps. They don't get the blessings that God would have for them because they don't learn from their mistakes. In other words, that really is true. If you, I was just talking to someone this morning about something that happened in their life, and I said to him, "What did you learn from that?" And they gave me a thing, and I said, okay, there's that, that's for sure, but there's also this. See, if we don't learn from what we're doing, we're never going to grow. Or we'll grow, but we're going to grow at such a slow state that the blessings that we could have are going to be there, but we're never going to be able to receive them because of that. And what are some of the things that keep us in that mindset?
Our will.
In other words, the two modes, the default mode should be spiritual. I had a conversation with somebody last night. I had a conversation with him, and we talked about 17 different things, and in my conversation with that person, most of it was all carnal. So I said to him, I said, why are you looking at it from that perspective instead of this perspective? And they said, it just happens. And that's so true. But see, the natural man has been crucified and we have been born again and we're new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, we should be thinking more spiritual than we are carnal. And it's a training thing. It's not something that you can do like that. Not everybody can do it. Some people can do it. As soon as Wink got saved, his whole life changed and he had no problem with it. Same with me. Some people, it's a long process. But the fact of the matter is, you can do it. You just have to focus on it. And that's what you do. And if you focus on it, you'll certainly get it.
For me, a big thing is recognize the actual spiritual blessings and understand that the blessings that we're receiving are, like, you can't think of that carnally either.
No.
The blessings from God does not mean you're going to turn around and find $1,000.
Right.
It's understanding that, like, you're going to see the fruits that you're producing, like, by using his love through, you know, every instance of your life.
Yeah.
And I see that, like, in my work especially, and I take pride in that, and I'm grateful to God for that, because I take what he does to me, and I always remember, like, you were talking before, Jesus died not for great men.
No.
Not even for good men, but for sinners, murderers, liars, thieves, people who had no right to the glory of God.
Mm.
But that's who God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice that so that we may achieve that, we may get there.
Mm-hmm.
So I try to take that same love and apply that every day. Because of that, people around me, people I work with, I may not go and, I mean, of course, I praise God, and I do praise him out loud because I want people to know where I stand.
Yeah.
But the other people that I work with, they see that. It affects them. They realize, they see the Christian in me, and they see that I'll do anything for them. I'll lay it on.
That's the light.
And it's not about, and then the spiritual blessing I'm getting from them, like, the saving's up to him, not me. But I want them to see.
That's your job.
He's done to me.
Mm-hmm.
And know that it's possible that he may do that for you too.
You're being an ambassador, something we're called to do. And the key to, and that's part of what I was thinking, but the key to it all is this, is that if you want to learn to have more of a spiritual attitude than a physical attitude, you have to put God in everything that happens. And I don't care what it is. What does Romans 8:28 say about anything? What does it say about sickness, suffering, adversity, financial collapse? What does 8:28 promise a believer? all things work together for good, right? Right? And so if that's the case, and a person is chronically complaining about something, what are they complaining about? They're complaining about what God's doing in their life. And that's not what we're supposed to do. And when we complain about what God is supposed to do in our life, the problem with that is things don't get better. Because if you're truly saved, he's going to put a stop to that. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter. Everybody understand that? There's no drop-off point if you're not saved. That's another way to look at it. In other words, I go through something. I know it's not going to last very long, and the Bible even makes that clear. It's not, no temptation is going to overtake you. So at some point, it's going to stop, and I'm looking for that stopping point, looking for the growing point, and then it stopped, it's done, boom, I'm moving on to something else, right? That's really the way you keep your default spiritually focused rather than carnally focused. That's a good way to do it. Any questions about anything we covered tonight, today? Good? All right.